We are in the book of Exodus, and we're just going to, why don't we pray first, and then we'll start and think about God's word together. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the words of that song. Lord, most of us in this room are just little rat bags, and we're on the run from you, up to all sorts of mischief, up to no good, Lord. And it wasn't until you found us, and you brought us into this place or another church or into contact with Christians that we came to understand who Jesus really was, what your word taught. And we're thankful many of us are still alive today because you were merciful to us. And we pray for every one of us in this room this morning that you would be merciful, open our eyes and give us understanding, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the book of Exodus, for those unfamiliar with the Bible, it's the second of the 66 books. We're going to stick in this book largely up until Easter, and it's a pretty amazing book. And we're in chapter 7 this morning, page 63, if you've got a blue Bible. And let me just remind us of what's going on. God is calling Moses to go and speak to Pharaoh. A little bit of a history lesson. Pharaoh was the ruler of Egypt thousands of years ago, and Moses' job was to go to Pharaoh and say to him, listen, I'm representing Israel, I'm representing the nation of Israel. At that point in Israel's history, the whole nation was in slavery to Egypt, okay? So Pharaoh was the big man, he ran Egypt, all basically of Israel built, worked, were slaves, were servants. God says, listen, I've had enough of that. God had put them there as punishment for disobeying him. He says to Moses, right, time's up. Get yourself off to Pharaoh. Get him help. Bosh. My people, I want them out of there. Okay? That's basically what's going on. And so just before we jump into 7, I want to remind us, when God said this to Pharaoh, when God says this to Moses, I just want us to understand how Moses reacted. Okay? So just go back a couple of pages to chapter 3 and verse 10. Have a look there. This is God speaking. He says, look, so go. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So look at verse 11. Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out? Go over to 4. Verse 1, Moses answered, again, the Lord's command. He says, well, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, well, the Lord didn't appear to you. You've made it up, mates. Jump down to chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and of tongue. Jump down to verse 13. Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send somebody else. All right? So here's the crack. God says, go, do this. Moses is squirming all over the place. So sometimes we've got this sort of vision of Moses. I don't know. Has anybody seen the film? This Exodus thing? Oh, Derek, good lads. Church discipline later. But, you know, there's the old school film, isn't it? Is it Charlton Heston or some old dude? Is that right? Played Moses, and he's on a hill, and he's got big old robes and a big old manly beard and a big staff, and he's given it large, and he's a bit of a gangster. Well, he isn't. Moses was a right whinger. Moses would have done my head in, whining and moaning. God says, go and do this. He's like, well, I can't do it, God. I can't speak. I'm no good. I'm a bit rubbish at everything. Why don't you send someone else who's better than me, Lord? So he's squiggling off the hook. You understand this? Isn't Moses striding to Pharaoh's giving it all this? He's like, anything to get out of this gig, anything. But look what God finally says to him in chapter 6 and verse 28. So the Lord's been listening patiently, as you do when someone's whining at you sometimes. And he says, now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he says to him this, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, everything I tell you. Basically, I'm God. Get on with it, son. Okay? Not interested in the chat. Not interested in your, I know what you're like. You don't need to be telling, you know, we don't need to tell God what we're like. But do you know this? Like, I'm not really good at speaking. I know what you're like. I'm not interested. I'm God. You do what I tell you to do. So off you go, son. That's basically my interpretation of it. And here's a simple lesson as we jump into the proper text together, is this. If God is calling us, if God is pulling a call on our life, if we think like, you know, the Pete and others, if we think like God is calling us to do a particular job of service or move into an area for him, he's not looking for your excuses, by the way. I can find 500 reasons why I shouldn't do a thing. I could have found 50 not to become the pastor of Nidri. I could find another 1,000 not to be involved with 20 schemes. I know every loophole. I know every reason why it wouldn't work, why it will fail, what will happen. You know what I mean? I know, because I'm a whinger. I'm an excuser. I make excuses in my brain about why things won't work, but God's not interested. And so Moses, as we get into chapter 7, he's been doing what many of us do when God calls into our lives. Make all sorts of excuses to get out of it. Some of us are all false humility. Oh, well, Lord, what, me? Little old me? I'm no good. Ooh, 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 I'm rubbish. God couldn't use somebody like me. And others, if we're honest, we don't want God interrupting our life. We've got a good thing going on here. Maybe we've just started a family. Maybe we're planning to start a family. Maybe we bought a new house. Come on, Lord. You know, I'm happy. You sure you don't want me to give all that up and go and do this thing here? We've all got reasons not to serve God. So let's keep it in mind. I want us to keep it in mind. He's a wriggler, Moses. He's trying to get his way out of it. And God's saying, you finished? Off you go, son. Let's read verse 7. So the Lord says to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet, and you to say everything I command you. And your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I'll lay my hand on Egypt with mighty acts of judgment, and I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. And Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded him. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned the wise men and sorcerers and the Egyptian magicians also, and they also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. Is that me? But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs, yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. This is God's word. Amen. So at this point in chapter 7, even though he's been whining and that, he's already been to Pharaoh at this point. He's already walked up to him and said, listen, son, let my people, God has said to me to tell you to let my people go. Here is what Pharaoh said to him, just so you know, in 5 verse 2. Let me read it to you. 5 verse 2. Pharaoh said to him, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Basically, Pharaoh walks in, I'm representing God, you've got to let the Israelites go. Pharaoh's sitting there going, what? Who are you? Who is this God? I don't know what you're talking about. Never heard of him, mate. Why should I do anything or obey anything some God I've never heard of is saying, just because you tell me? Fella. That sound familiar? People don't care, do they? They don't care about God outside these doors. Who is God to the man in the street? There's nobody, right? Nobody's bothered. Nobody's got up on Sunday outside there getting on with their lives wondering who God is. They're too busy jumping about for that. And then when we come to them and we reason with them and we say, oh, I'm for the church, or, you know, Jesus has changed my life and he's transformed me, and let me tell you about the good news of what Jesus did, most of them are like, what are you talking about, mate? What are you talking about? Right? They say, leave us alone to live our own lives without God. But then they curse him, don't they, when disaster comes their way. Let's just look at verse 1 again. Remember Moses saying, God, I'm all stumbly. I'm all, send someone else. I'm a loser, God. Must be somebody else up for it, right, who can speak a bit. And this is what God says. Yeah, you are. Do you know the funny thing in this story is this? I am going to make you like a god to this guy. You, a stumbly old man, fumbling about the place, you know. You're going to become like a god to this dude. And remember who he's talking about. Pharaoh was a god to his people. And the Lord is saying, you're going to be like a god. And it won't be through clever speech. You're not going to walk in and have a great PowerPoint presentation for Pharaoh. He's going to be, you know, that's pretty good, isn't it, lads? Pretty amazing. And that's not what it's going to be about. Your power is going to come through me. Remember, Pharaoh is the one with all the power. Pharaoh had control over life and death in Egypt. If you lived or died or did, this guy decided what he liked, when he liked. Okay? He was the supreme ruler over all things. Do you think there's anybody in North Korea publicly questions that Korean dude, whatever he's called? He will rule with an iron fist. His word will be law. This is what we're dealing with Pharaoh. So if you're an Egyptian and an Israelite back then, you're out, you know, maybe you're having a Starbucks, whatever they called them back then. You're having a little Starbucks and your pals, and you're an Egyptian pal and Israelite dude, and you're having a bit of a chat about, you know, who's the best. And the Israelite says, you know what, to his Egyptian pal? My God is bigger and better than yours. My God would whoop Pharaoh. Have that. Now, if you're an Egyptian, you're sitting there thinking, who's this clown? Your God would whoop Pharaoh. Your crew work for us. Eh? How powerful is this dude? How powerful is this God? My God has got all your people doing what he wants. Can you see the debate? Backwards and forwards. No, if the Israelite is saying to the Egyptian, my God's better than yours, the Egyptian's going, prove it, son. Because all I see is Pharaoh in control of everything. So that's what God's saying is, I'm going to make you a god to this dude. Not a god, but like a god to him. And I'm going to send you with a prophet. What do prophets do? Speak the word of God. Okay? I'm going to send you with a prophet, and you're going to do what I tell you to do. He thinks he's a god, Pharaoh. But he's about to find out that he's not. And do you know how God's going to do it? The most powerful man on the planet. He's going to use an 80-year-old guy shuffling in. He can't even speak very well. With his 83-year-old Chaba on his right-hand side. They're not exactly the Cray twins, are they? And he's going to bring the most powerful man on the planet to his knees. So here's half the problem. Moses doesn't think he's up to the job. Right? That's one side. But it gets worse for the poor fella. Doesn't it? Verses 3 and 4. Go, do what I tell you. Don't worry about it. Here's the bad news. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. That's not exactly a motivator, that one, is it? You don't want to go. You can't speak. And I'm sending you. And don't worry, he's not listening. All the best. Let us know how you get on. See, Moses is worried. He's not going to know what to say to Pharaoh. And God says, don't even worry about what you're going to say to Pharaoh, because whatever you say, he's not going to listen to you anyway. Have that with chips, son. See ya. Okay? He said, I'm going to harden his heart. And the heart here means his entire mind, his soul, his whole being. His whole way of thinking. God says, I am going to harden. Now, what exactly does that mean? Is God saying that he is going to force Pharaoh not to believe? Is that what's happening? Because the Bible uses the phrase hardening of heart, or Exodus does, 19 times between chapter 4 and chapter 14. Okay, so it's a big deal. Sometimes God hardens Pharaoh's heart, and sometimes Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and sometimes Pharaoh hardens his own heart. But it's used a lot in this text. And so, it's a big deal for people. What is this hardening of heart? Well, let me be clear about what this hardening of heart isn't. This hardening of heart is not God putting sin into Pharaoh's heart. So whatever we think is going on with Pharaoh, he had a hard heart to start with. So when we think, you know, Pharaoh wasn't this soft, squishy, lovely individual. He got up every morning, he kissed his wife, he sang the, you know, Frozen theme tune with his daughters. He high-fived the servants on the way down for breakfast. What's happening, boys? You know, hey, he opened the doors and the birds sang and oh, it's a beautiful morning. No, he was a rat. He was a hard, callous, stubborn man. He'd have people killed in a heartbeat. And so what's happening here in God hardening his heart is he's just leaving him, handing him over to what he already was. You understand me? He's not changing his character. He's just saying, and that is part of God's judgment on him. God does judge people like that, doesn't he? He hardens their heart. That's why we say to people, flee from sin. The longer we stay in sinful situations, the longer when we fall and we get involved in a sticky situation, the longer we leave it, the harder it is to come back. And sometimes, God says, we just hand people over and there's no coming back. A hard heart will not function, will not obey, will not be open to anything spiritual. And that sounds familiar, doesn't it? That is the condition of the human race. Hard-hearted, willful, stubborn, closed off, unable to understand simple spiritual truths. That's what God does. That's what God says in the book of Romans, doesn't he? He hands people over. He goes, oh, people are like this. Off you go. This is what happens to Pharaoh. It's what happens to family. It's what happens to friends. It's what happens to neighbors. Sometimes we think of evangelism as our going and telling people of God just bringing people into the kingdom. But sometimes it's just us seeing God's division. Who is saved and who has their heart softened. The word of God always cuts people to the core and annoys people to the max. And there's only one cure for a hard heart, and that is God's grace and mercy. If God removes his grace and mercy from our lives, then all hope is gone. Now, some people read this text and think, this isn't fair. How's this fair on Pharaoh? Huh? I have to say that right? Fair on Pharaoh, because I've been struggling with that. Fair on arrow and all that sort of stuff. How's it fair? Is it fair? How can God just go, you go, Moses, you're an idiot, we know, but you go anyway, and this guy gets his heart hardened. Is that fair? That's a question, right? Here's how God answers that question. Exodus 33, because it does come up quite a lot in the Bible. Is God fair on this fella? Exodus 33 and verse 19 tells us something. The Lord said, will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. Here we go. This sounds familiar because I had Romans read earlier. This is God, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I'll do what I like. You have a problem with that? You take it with the Lord when you see him. He's saying, I'm the Lord. Capital letters, L-O-R-D, Lord. I'm the Lord over everything, even this emperor who thinks he's the dude. God holds all the power. And all God does is remove his mercy and grace from this man's life and hands him over to the full extent of his sin. That's all he does. And I've said here before, imagine this. Some people say, oh, Nidri's a bit rough, innit? And it's a bit tough and, ooh, yeah, it's full of gangsters. Of course it's not. Let me ask you a question about Nidri. I know it's an old illustration, but I'm going to keep using it because it's helpful. If God removed this church, all the good people in this community who helped this community, if you just took it down, we all left. We all walked out of town, left everybody to it. If he did that, if he removed all the tiny bit of goodness any human being on this scheme has in their heart away tomorrow, what do you think is going to be left? Carnage, right? Carnage. We saw it, 18 months ago? In London on the streets, right? And all over the UK. Kids going mental over trainers and smashing everything up. It wasn't a riot over rights. It wasn't like great marches in the 60s for freedom. It was tow rags going, bosh, we've got these dudes on the run, let's cause as much carnage as possible. Hearts coming out exposed for all to see. Well, there's a bad place. Here's some good news. God has not completely withdrawn yet, but one day he will. People talk about hell on earth. Oh my goodness, you've got no clue. Hell will be a terrible place. No God and no goodness. So are you saying to me, Mez, that God can do what he wants then? Well, that's what he's telling me. So yeah, he can at one level. That's why I had Mike read Romans, didn't he? Remember Romans 9, 14 to 18. I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. He says towards the end, so he has mercy on whomever he wills, he hardens whomever he wills. And in verse 5 of chapter 7, it tells us that after God sends the plagues on Egypt, after Pharaoh disobeys his commands, what does he say? Then they will know. Here's my point. I'll do what I like, but they're going to know something. And they're going to know this. And they're going to know for sure there's only one God. There's only one true God. And it's not this dude you've got sat on a throne. In other words, what God does here will show how evil and powerless Pharaoh really is, on the one hand. But there's another reason, isn't there? He's shown his people how faithful he is, how compassionate he is, and how he will lead them out. Remember, please remember at this point, these dudes think Moses is a bit of a joke. So something major needs to happen to change people's mind. They've been in slavery, they've been whooped. Moses walks in, yeah. God says do this, do that. My God's more powerful than your God. La-di-da-di-la-di. People need a quick change of minds. I'm trying to think of an illustration. The best I come up with is a boxing one, which it'll make me happy because I like boxing. So a couple of months back, there was a massive fight between two dudes. Cal Froch, anyone follow boxing? I don't care if you do. Cal Froch and George Groves, right? And they had this fight. Their first fight was a bit controversial, very nip and tuck. And then all the hype for the second fight. They fought at Wembley, 80,000 people. Everybody was going, well, George Groves going to win, and he's young, and he's quick, and he's fast. Well, Froch has got staying power, etc. Nobody, it was just nip and tuck, nip and tuck, nip and tuck. And it wasn't until Froch just packed his bags for him. Do you know what I'm saying? Packed his bags, pulled his shorts down, spanked his bum, and sent him home. Knocked him clean out. You left the stadium that night You knew the winner was, didn't you? You knew the champ was. And let me tell you, it wasn't the guy lying on the ground, sucking in oxygen, looking like that. That's what's going on here. After the Lord visits his judgment, after Pharaoh, and it will get onto it later when the plagues come and Pharaoh's hand is forced and the people go out. After all that happens, people will be in no doubt who the king of the universe is. And it won't be the Egyptians lying on the ground sucking in air because they just got whooped. And the Egyptians will know it. And the people of Israel, more importantly, will know it. Egypt will know. Pharaoh can't protect you. Pharaoh can't save you. Pharaoh can't do jack to you. And one day, every single person on this planet, whatever they're doing, whatever they think, one day you'll be forced to acknowledge Jesus Christ as King. And that will be the end of the discussion. You can debate whether God exists. You can debate this and that and Jesus and blah, blah, blah. One day there'll be no debate. There'll be no fluffy clouds. We'll go to heaven and we'll have a little debate with you. That won't be happening. There'll be nothing. There'll be you on your face having to deal with it. So if you think about it, you know, all this leaves, really, Moses has one simple task, doesn't he? Make my will known to Pharaoh. Proclaim my word to this fella. Nothing else. He doesn't have any responsibility. He's not responsible for Pharaoh's reaction. Is he? Just go and do what I tell you. He's not going to listen, but do what I say anyway. That is our job. We have one task as Christians in this world, and it's dead simple. We preach the word of God. We preach the gospel of God. We make the will of God known to people. And in case you don't know what the will of God is, the will of God is this. He commands all people everywhere to repent. That's our job. No other. Look at the Two Peats in Glasgow. So, you know, we've recruited them to go to a hard place to take a gospel message. A scheme full of hard-hearted people. Do you think, you know, when they get there, that the next-door neighbours are going to pop round with tray bakes? And some party ribbons. But they might have nice neighbours, their dudes. But I'm suspecting not. Their job is to go to an area where people don't care, they're not interested, the word has been lost many generations ago. Many. To bring the word of God faithfully, whatever people say, whatever people do. And if God, in his great divine mercy and justice and compassion, saves people, and I believe that he will, then their job is to keep on pushing them back to the word, discipling them and helping them to grow into Christians. That's all they've got. They don't have to worry. You know the biggest worry guys say to me, Mathisons and Primes and all these dudes, these little self-confident fellas in their 20s, everyone's watching at me, what if I fail and what if I don't get a church and what if enough people come? I said, don't worry about it. We don't get judged on how many people got saved in our ministries, or how many people came to our little church plant. We don't get judged for that. We get judged for this. Were we faithful with the call of God in our life to go and proclaim the word, whatever reaction people got? God judges us on how faithful we are. Okay? Simple. And interestingly, it's just one word in verse 6, but it's a great word. Moses and Aaron did what? Just as the Lord commanded. Look at verse 10. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did what? Just as the Lord commanded. No more moaning. At this moment, we're not seeing Moses swayed again till after the Red Sea. They get off. They get on with it. They get up to Pharaoh. Verse 9. Pharaoh says, perform a miracle, doesn't he? So he throws down his staff. It becomes a snake. You know, and we need to understand how offensive this is. I was trying to explain it to the boys. The symbol of power for Pharaoh, just in case you didn't know, round his crown was a cobra poised to strike. Snake was a powerful weapon, and it was the power. It signified power. So him walking in, throwing his staff on the ground, turning it into a snake was really offensive. It would be like me walking in to the stadium Celtic Stadium, sticking a Union Jack in the centre circle, because that'd be a fun thing to do, and burning the Irish flag, which, as we all know, I wouldn't do. Now, how do you think the crowd would take that? My little show of power there. Oh, well done, Mez. That's pretty good. Yes, I wouldn't be leaving. So Moses and Aaron walk in, bosh, snake on the ground. This is what they're saying. We're here for business, boys. Let's see what you've got. So they're snake. Pharaoh goes, what have you got? Snake, 1-0 God, right? Bosh. Pharaoh is like, whatever. Somebody call for Dynamo. Let's get Dynamo out here. So Dynamo and his pals pop round the corner. I'll see your snake. I'll raise it to several. Bosh. So they do a few snakes. 1-1. So, what about this then? Moses in verse 12. Moses' snake eats their snakes. 2-1. God, bosh. No extra time. It's over. Thanks for coming. We need to understand, because we don't get the culture, is what's happening is, in the act of God's snake eating theirs, that is saying something really powerful. Because in that culture, they believed if another animal ate an animal, or if you ate something, you took its power. And what he's doing here is God is saying, you've got no power. You've got no authority. It's all mine. And what's interesting is, God does the miracle. They don't create a miracle, do they? They just copy it. Satan can't create, by the way. Only God creates out of nothing. Satan can only mimic what is real. Why do you think false religions, sects, cults, why do you think they're so close to the real thing? Because that's what keeps people off guard. That's what deceives people. And so what's going on in this text, straight off, is God saying, you've got nothing. You've got no power. It's just a staff and a snake. Wait till we get to the plagues, right? Wait till we get to the really big stuff. But God is drawing the lines. And sometimes it does look, doesn't it? We think of these guys, they came out, they did a miracle. It's like, right, you do something back. Sometimes it looks like Satan is, you know, in control or has got the same amount of power. Sometimes I think we think of the spiritual world a bit like Star Wars. Feel the Force, Luke, and there's good and there's bad, and it's like this, and it's not like that. It's not equal. It's unequal. It's not even close to being equal. There's one all-powerful God, and Satan's got nothing but gimmicks to distract people. And impressive, though all these things are, impressive though the plagues are, you know what the greatest, most impressive miracle in the history of the world is? The cross of Jesus Christ. Because let me tell you, that's when Satan got his backside really handed to him. And when Jesus was going to the cross, Satan tried every tactic possible, didn't he, to distract him. He tried to tempt him. They sent soldiers to kill him. They tried to turn his followers against him. They used his own religious leaders to stiff him. But what looked like a win for Satan as Jesus lay dying on the cross was actually part of God's master plan after all. And so what looks like a victory for the enemy is actually a victory for the Lord. Who'd have thought God would send his own son to die on a cross to win the world? Who would have thought God would use an 80-year-old, stumbly speaking old man to proclaim a word to the most powerful ruler on the planet at that time? But he did. And there's the sadness of verse 13. Look at it. That's it. We're going to end. What happens? His heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. He's not having it. In other words, he didn't care, did he? He didn't care. Some of us need to face up to the truth of these verses. There are people who we will witness and talk to, and they'll ask questions, and they'll try and get us to, and they'll say stuff like, prove it, prove it, prove it. Show me some proof. And you'll argue with the Bible and you'll try and prove it. You'll even point to your own life, and they still are not interested. You are like Pharaoh. Shrug of the shoulders, whatever. Hear me now. This is why spiritual blindness is never cured by miracles. People ask me, why don't you do all the razzmatazz here and have this and that? I say, well, we do, but not the razzmatazz you think. Spiritual blindness is not a miracle problem, it's a heart problem. You think if I levitated across this room like right now, floated around here, chatting, unbelievers would believe? They'd be looking for the wires. They'd be thinking, I've seen that on Google. You know, dynamo can turn the thing into fishes. Have you seen that? I mean, I get this chat all the time. Because the issue is not the heart. The issue is not the eyes. The issue is the heart. People don't want to believe. But we still have to persist. You want to pray for your lost friends. If you want to pray for your lost family members, you want to pray for people, pray this prayer. Pray that God would soften their hearts to hear the gospel. Don't pray that they would see in that sense, but God, soften them. Here's some scary words, which I'm going to want to end with, about the end times in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, in case you care. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Those who disbelieve the good news of Jesus Christ will perish. And they will perish out of a hardness of their heart. God will have hardened it, but it will already have existed. More than enough evidence to prove that God exists. The world, the sun, the moon, the stars, the human race. Everything deep imprints that God exists. But the world around us doesn't need more proof. It needs softer hearts, doesn't it? I know I need my heart to be softer. We need a complete and total heart transplant, all of us, and only God can provide that. May God have mercy on us and our friends and our families. Amen. Amen.